Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe acharei mot shnei bnei Aharon bikorvatam lifnei Hashem vayamutu.
Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat HaGadol, Shabbat Parshat Acharei, and it's really a pre-Pesach show, and we'll try to combine a little of the two, and I don't know whether there'll be a show next week, so we'll take this as the Pesach show. Hopefully, I will be able to record and send the show into Arut Sheva and to the OU. In the meantime, I should tell you that recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 10th day of Nisan, 5771. 10th day of Nisan is a special day, I'll tell you about in a moment. On the secular calendar, it is the 14th of April. Whether that's special or not, you have to decide. But the 10th of Nisan is very special because it really is the date of the first Shabbat HaGadol. The Shabbat before Pesach was the 10th of Nisan. And rather than perpetuate the concept and ideas of Shabbat HaGadol on the 10th of Nisan each year, our sages decided to go with the Shabbat before Pesach, regardless of which date it falls, so that in some years, like this one, the 10th and the Shabbat HaGadol don't match up. In fact, only when the first day of Pesach is Thursday, Seder Wednesday night, then Wednesday would be Erev Pesach, the day the Korban Pesach was brought. That's the 14th of Nisan. And the 10th of Nisan, the 4 days before when the Jews were commanded to take a lamb or a goat per household into the house, that was Shabbat the 10th. So it works out every so often that the dates coincide. And as I said, Chazal went in the direction of the Shabbat before Pesach rather than the 10th of Nisan because the date of Nisan was less significant than the concept of Shabbat and its interplay with Yom Tov. Let's leave it at that for the moment. Where are we up to? I told you when recording and first broadcast is. I have mini shiurim, two of them, little Divrei Torah that I shared with the folders yesterday. I have a few things to add for today. Let's start with Psalm 121, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, Shir Lama'alot, Esa Einai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. For those who are not familiar with the Psalm, it is the one, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where will come my salvation? Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'oretz. My salvation comes, my help comes from God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yaminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka, v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה. השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. Alright. Shabbat Hagadol in a 12-month single Adar year is always Parshat Tzav. In a 13-month two Adar year, a Shana Meuberet, a pregnant year, also, the borrowing from English, a leap year, although that term is not really appropriate for the Jewish extra month year. The Shabbat HaGadol can be either Mitzora or Acharei. This year it's Acharei. It's an occurrence that averages about 10.5% of the time, so it is not the most common situation. And when it does, let's say it like this. There is no automatic given correlation between the Parsha HaShavua and the special Shabbat. Yet, we always look for some kind of connection, correlation, or what. And we usually are satisfied to find such a thing. Specifically, Parshat Acharei Mot, Acharei, deals with mostly the service of Yom Kippur in the Beit HaMikdash, and a little bit about the Yom Kippur as observed by individual Jews, and forbidden relationships towards the end of the Sedra, which make up the afternoon reading at Mincha of Yom Kippur. It is a very Yom Kippur-oriented reading. That being juxtaposed to Pesach, that being read on the Shabbat that heralds the upcoming immediate Pesach, Shabbat HaGadol, makes for an interesting observation, because Yom Kippur and Pesach have a complementary, with ease, relationship because of several factors, and their bond can be demonstrated through various little things. For example, L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim habenuya, next year in rebuilt Jerusalem, is officially said twice a year. Once at the conclusion of Yom Kippur's Ne'ilah, that's the end of the services of Yom Kippur, we sing after that final shofar blast, L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim habenuya. The other time is the culmination of the Seder. In Rambam, the Haggadah ends with L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. In our modern Haggadah, which has things that have been added to it since the Rambam's time, we have a couple of songs that follow it, but really L'shana Haba'a was meant to be the culmination of the Seder, similar in thought to the Holach Ma'anya from the way at the beginning of the Seder, where we also say Hoshata Hocha, now we are here, wherever that is, L'shana haba ba'ara di Yisrael, next year in the land of Israel. Those of us who live in the land of Israel find it a little funny to say next year in the land of Israel, but they're referring to a rebuilt Zion, a rebuilt Eretz Yisrael, a rebuilt Yerushalayim with a Beit HaMikdash, and that could be said by Jews anywhere in the world. It just causes us to smile a little when we say Hoshata Hocha. Now we are here in Eretz Yisrael. Next year we should be in Eretz Yisrael. Actually, that's not something to smile about. maybe it's a good thing to ask for as well. So that's a common feature between Yom Kippur and Pesach. Many, many men wear a kittel on Yom Kippur. Many men wear a kittel at the Seder. And there are things to say about that, but I don't know how much I'll get to. There is a more significant relationship, and that is the concept of repentance. Yom Kippur, as the culmination of the repentance period that includes all the month of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, taking us into Yom Kippur. It really continues a little bit after, but it's sort of like a summit, a peak in the tshuva period. It is typified by one type of repentance, a repentance called Teshuvah Meyirah, repentance from fear. Fear of God, fear of sin, fear of punishment, fear of heaven, has all different kind of names. But they are the days of awe, Yamim Noraim, and the motivation is one of a judgment, and I better behave, and I better improve my behavior, and I better introspect and change my ways, and turn over new leaves, etc., etc. Pesach is known, it being a festival, it being the central festival in the calendar. The fact of the matter is that on every holiday, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, we say, Zecher liYetziat Mitzrayim, commemorative of the Exodus from Egypt. So Pesach is the center, and the other holidays are sort of at the other end of a spoke of the wheel from the hub. In any event, Pesach is known as a time of repentance mi'ahava. Tshuva mi'ahava, repentance motivated by love. It is considered a higher form of repentance, a better motivated form of repentance. It must really follow and go hand in hand with Tshuva Meyirah, but the two dates sort of complement each other. And it works out, even though it's only a 10.5% occurrence, that this year, Shabbat HaGadol, the one announcing and leading into Pesach, so to speak, related very much to Pesach, goes along with the Torah reading about Yom Kippur, Parshat Acharei. Two major sermons, drashot, delivered by rabbis and shuls for hundreds and hundreds of years, the biggies. Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbat right before Yom Kippur, Shabbat HaGadol, the Shabbat right before Pesach. They are very, very much tied together. Not that they match each other as much as that they complement each other. So that's the comment I have for this juxtaposition of Parshat Acharei with Shabbat HaGadol. One word additionally about the opening verse, which I read as the opener of the show, as I do each week. God says to Moshe, usually it would be God says to Moshe saying, speak to Aaron and whatever, speak to the people of Israel. Here it is in a special kind of context. God spoke to Moshe after the deaths of Aharon's two sons when they came too close to God, and they died. The fact of the matter that Avodat Yom HaKippurim by the Kohen Gadol, the service of Yom Kippur in the temple by the Kohen Gadol, is introduced by that sobering, somber, melancholy, sad reminder that Aharon, as the first of the Kohen Gadol, had on his mind and in his heart the memory, we'll say, of the passing of his two sons, And there's even a statement in one of our sources, he who on Yom Kippur can find it within himself to shed a tear in empathy to Aharon for his loss, his prayers will be answered. Doesn't mean you could force cry, because God knows the difference, but it says something about a person. If he's touched by even that little phrase, Acharei Mot, Shnei V'nei Aharon, Bekor V'atam L'fnei Hashem V'yamutu. So keep that in mind also. We're not talking only about the brain and the mind being involved in Judaism. The heart and soul are there also, and they need to be. What I would like to do now is play for you one of the mini, or maybe micro is a better term, shiurim that I gave the folders yesterday on a topic related to Pesach. I am hoping that I will have time to play a medley of songs and interject comments between each pair of songs, related, of course, to Pesach and especially the Seder. But in the meantime, the mini shiur to the folders, as you will hear. You should know I'm almost embarrassed to walk into this room because of all the work that I made for you here. No. I appreciate that you're allowing me to talk and that you're sort of listening, whatever. I want to talk a little bit about the Arba'a Banim, the four children at the Seder. The Chacham, Rasha, Tam, Sheino Yadei Lishol.
Thank you.
First of all, being a father of three daughters, I have never liked the translation, the four sons. I prefer the four children. Now, this is not just the talk of Abu Banit, as I have been called in Arabic, father of daughters. It's an actual halachic issue sometimes. Which words? We have many words that have an inclusive meaning and an exclusive meaning. Yom. What does yom mean? It could mean a 24-hour period. It could mean daytime as opposed to nighttime. Ben could mean child, or Ben could mean a male child, a son. Many, many words in Hebrew, in the Torah, can have either meaning, exclusive or inclusive, and we sometimes have to rely, maybe a lot, have to rely on the oral Torah to know which is used in a particular context. And as I've used an example in the past, there's a serious ramification to this, just to not get yet onto the Seder table. Take the issue of Yibum, a levirate marriage, as it's called in English. A man married to a woman, the man dies without a ben. A ben. That's what it says.
Yeah.
He dies, uven ein lo, and he has no ben. Then his wife and his brother have a relationship which either is culminated in marriage called yibum, or is severed, the relationship, by the divorce-like proceeding called chalitza. If he has a ben, then the brother and his sister-in-law are completely and forever forbidden to each other. Big difference. If he has no ben, it's a mitzvah for them to marry. If he has a ben, it is a forbidden relationship. That's a capital offense. And it depends upon the word ben. What if he has a daughter? No son, a daughter. Look at the pasuk. In the Torah, it says, when brothers live together and one of them dies, uven ein lo, and he has no ben, imagine misinterpreting that. Imagine saying, you know what ben means? A son, a male child. This man with a daughter has no male child, therefore his widow and his brother should marry. Their first son will be named for the deceased, and his name will be carried in Israel. Wrong, serious sin. Because Ben means child. It means offspring. It does not just mean a male child. But there are other contexts in the Torah where the word Ben means Ben as opposed to daughter. So now the question is, Pesach, Seder night, mitzvah, v'higadta levincha bayom hahu lemor, and you shall tell your Ben the story of the Exodus. Does that apply to boys only or to girls as well? The answer is girls as well. Girls ask Manishtana, girls get answers just like boys do. Therefore, the description of the Arba Banim needs to be inclusive, and therefore the Haggadot with English translation that say four children, I think is a more accurate translation. So now let's talk about the four children. Now, having listened to that as I put it into the show, I realized that it wasn't different Divrei Torah. This was like a wind-up, an introduction on the concept of inclusive and exclusive words. In the second half of the show, I will address the issue of the four children. And with whatever time we have left, we'll play some music and talk about those songs. And that should have to suffice for Torah Tidbits audio for this pre-Shabbat HaGadol and pre-Pesach show. In case I don't get a chance to mention this later in the show, I want to make a short point, but a very important point. There are families who recite the Haggadah in a very pro forma way, and with an attitude of, I'm hungry, let's get to the meal, and they're missing so, so much. The Haggadah text, which should be said by everybody, is meant to be the foundation, the outline for real questions that come from a person, something they really want to know, answers, intelligent answers, based upon the person who's asking the questions. Seder people, I was going to say Seder leader, but this goes for everyone, have to be sensitive to the different backgrounds and the different ages and levels of the people at the Seder table. It is a juggling act. You sometimes speak to the youngest of children and sometimes to the older children and teenagers and adults. Everybody has to be covered. Everybody has the mitzvah of v'higadta levincha, and everybody should walk away from that Seder very, very enriched. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio, I hope. If you are, then it's part of the miracle, because I had the entire second half of the show and I somehow hit the wrong key and everything got wiped out. Irretrievable. I was re-recording and that got wiped out. So I'm trying again. I had the discussion on the Arba'a Banim, the four children, which I had that big lead up to in the first half of the show. That's gone. I'm going to try to do it again, much shorter, so we'll have time for some Pesach music with explanation of the songs as well, I hope, if all things go well. What I wanted to say, what I tried to say, what I did say to the folders, and now I'm trying to say to you, listeners of Torah Tidbits audio. The standard explanation of the Arba'a Banim is we're dealing with four different kinds of people. The intelligent, wise questioner, the snide, sarcastic, scoffing, he's called Rasha, wicked. I don't know if that's a good name for him. He's more of, what do we have to do stupid things like that for? So you have to shake him up a little while you answer his questions too. The Tam is the simpleton, or the simple child, who, I take back simpleton if that has a negative connotation. We're talking about someone who is not knowledgeable enough to ask full, detailed kind of questions. But curiosity. And we are talking about the She'ino Yodea Lish'ol, the one who does not know how to ask questions. There could be a whole bunch of reasons for that, but we'll develop that as we go along. I am more inclined to portray the four children as four components of each individual. Everybody, you, me, everybody else, has a certain amount of chacham, wise, a certain amount of that scoffer and cynic, a certain percentage of the uninitiated, simple, curious question, and a portion of, I didn't even know there was a question to ask here. When, and this varies from topic to topic, area of knowledge to area of knowledge, not just Judaism, but all kind of knowledge, and it varies from day to day. Meaning, if a person today is, I'll give you an example of just the way things can flow. And I'm trying to remember if I spoke about this last week. I don't think so. I hope not. Because here it is again. And I apologize if it is repeating. I said so many different things to different groups this week. I'm trying to remember if I use this example. There are three matzot that a person uses at the Seder table. The question, why are there three? Before the question, how many people know that there are three ceremonial matzot, and how many don't? A person who doesn't has no questions to ask. A person who knows that there are three should ask a question, why are there three? On every Friday night and Yom Tov meal and Shabbat meal, we have two portions, two loaves. Lechem Mishnah, it's called. Why, at the Seder table, do we have three? It's a legitimate question. And a Tam, the simple level person, should just say, why three? But the She'ino Yodea Lish'ol might not even notice that there's a difference here. He's not paying attention, or he doesn't care that much, and he doesn't even have the question to ask. So you say to him, you know that on Shabbat we use two loaves to make hamotzi, and that's in honor of the double portion of manna that fell for the Jews in the wilderness on Friday in honor of Shabbat. And at the Seder table, we use three matzot. Hopefully, he will graduate from She'ino Yodea Lish'ol, doesn't know to ask, to become the Tam. Why? Why what? Why three? Why is this night different from all other nights? Excellent question. Someone else who knows that there are three matzot and thinks that the reason we have three matzot is they symbolize the three different divisions within the Jewish people of Kohen, Levi, and Yisrael, thinks he has the reason why there are three, and you know what he is? A different form of the She'ino Yodea Lish'ol. He doesn't know how to ask. Why should he ask if he knows Kohen Levi Yisrael? Well, the fact of the matter is, that's not the reason we have three matzot. That's the significance that got attached to the fact that we have three matzot. And you could think in terms of Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, and you could think of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And that's none of that is a reason to have three matzot. It is an add-on by virtue of the fact that we have three matzot. All right, so now the person who knew Kohen Levi Yisrael thought that was the reason we have three matzot, he again graduates from the She'ino Yodea Lish'ol to the Tam. why do we have three matzot? Well, the answer is that two of them remain whole, one gets broken. Part gets hidden for the afikomen, the other part is the focal point of the recitation of the Haggadah, and with a broken piece of matzah, many people know that the loaves of Lechem Mishnah in honor of Shabbat and Yom Tov need to be whole loaves, not broken. Not sliced bread, but a whole challah, a challah roll, whatever. So when you give that answer to the Tam, things settle down. Hopefully he understood the answer. Two for Lechem Mishnah, and one will be broken. And that's why we have three. Fine. That Tam, for this little piece of detail, has now become a She'eino Yodea Lish'ol. He doesn't know to ask. So you, with more knowledge, need to show him something or tell him something for which he will ask further. That's the process in this one little example, but that's the process of the Seder night, and that's the process of all Jewish learning. So what do you show him? You show him a diagram, you read him a passage in your Haggadah that the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, said that at the Seder you use two matzot, just like you do on Shabbat and Chagim. Two matzot and the fixings of the Seder plate. Well, wait a minute. Question, good. According to that opinion, do you break a matzah? Yes, you do. And part gets put away for the afikomen, and the other part stays there. Question, excellent. What happened to two whole matzot for Lechem Mishnah? An intelligent question. Maybe that's a tam, maybe that's even more a Chacham's kind of question. And the Chacham might add, does the Vilna Gaon take another piece of matzah when he's ready to make hamotzi, so he will have Lechem Mishnah? That's an intelligent question. Good question. The answer is he doesn't, and the answer is that the broken piece of matzah does not carry with it the defect of a broken loaf of challah any time of the year. Because at the Seder, that broken piece of matzah has a status and a significance and an importance that does not make for a defect in the rules, the standard rules of Lechem Mishnah. On any other evening of Yom Tov or Shabbat, if you have a broken piece of challah, it's not proper honor for the bracha. It needs a certain status. It lacks that status. At the Seder, it's got that status in spades. Because the whole point is to break the matzah to symbolize slave bread, bread of affliction, poor person's bread. Well, it's the center of attention at the Seder. It lacks nothing. And therefore, the Vilna Gaon is satisfied to use a whole matzah and a broken piece of matzah as Lechem Mishnah in honor of Yom Tov. No more questions. Oh, I have one. Then why do the rest of us, if that makes sense, use three matzot? All right, I don't know if I have a good answer for that, but I want you to get to the point here. Now, throw in the Russia, the scoffer, and he'll reach a point during this discussion and say, two matzot, three matzot, who cares? You think God cares how many matzot you eat? That's the scoffer. When he says it like that, he's not asking a question. When he says it like that, he's saying, I think this is too trivial to waste my time thinking about. That's the wicked son. Again, wicked, I use the term advisedly. But the point, and this goes for every area of Jewish knowledge and human knowledge. I chose an example, and maybe I shouldn't have because I've actually written it in Torah Tidbits, but I want that point to get across. Now there, we could be talking about one single person who underwent in the course of a discussion from Sheino Yodei L'Shol to Tam, back to Sheino Yodei L'Shol, back to Tam, up to Chacham, and perhaps with a little piece of Russia rolled into one. Tomorrow, having already had this discussion and remembered it, he becomes either, you know, he mentally checks off this topic. There are plenty more. You ever wonder why the Seder plate has and most of the Seder plates that are sold in the stores have this. There is Zroa, the shank bone or the chicken wing roasted in the upper right. There's an egg in the upper left. And in the upper middle part is Moror. Then lower right is Charoset. Lower left is Karpas. I have to check to make sure I didn't get that backwards. And then lower middle, below those two, is something called Chazeret. Now, in many pictures, for lack of something better to put, they will put lettuce leaves or a chunk of horseradish with the leaves growing from it in a picture there, and Chazeret has grated horseradish as a picture there. Really, Moror and Chazeret are exactly the same thing. You take Moror for the mitzvah of Moror, you take Chazeret to make a Hillel sandwich for Korech. But they are exactly the same thing. If you use romaine lettuce leaves for Moror, you use romaine lettuce leaves for the Korech. No difference. What's it doing twice on a Seder table, on a Seder plate? It happens to be Kabbalistic, so I can't give you, because I don't know, the real reason or the Kabbalistic reason, however you want to talk about it. But it's something that you got to notice. Why is the salt water off of the Seder plate? Why do you take Karpas, which is on the Seder plate, and dip it in the salt water, which is off the Seder plate? Kabbalistic reason also. Most people follow the Seder plate arrangement of the Arizal. And that's what he says. And these things are counted, and they represent different spheres of the world, whatever. Then you open up a diagram, again, at the beginning of a Haggadah, and you see, according to the Ramah, Rabbi Moshe Isserles, salt water is on the Seder table. Then you open up the same page, or the next page, for a diagram of the Seder plate, according to the Vilna Gaon, and not only is salt water not on the Seder plate, neither is Karpas. No green vegetable there. You have two cooked foods, the Zroa and the egg. You have Moror and Charoset, and your two matzot. But no Karpas on the Seder plate, because that's not a requirement. I mean, it is a requirement, but that's not originally a requirement. It developed as a custom. And he says, doesn't belong on the Seder plate. The Ramah says everything in the ritual belongs on the Seder plate, so that you have Moror on the right, dipped into Charoset to its left. You have Karpas on the right, dipped into the salt water on its left. You even have the Zroa representing the Korban Pesach on the right, and the Chagiga, which was the main dish of the Seder in time of the Beit HaMikdash, and yet it is subordinate, so to speak, to the Korban Pesach, which was the main mitzvah of the night. And everything is fine. There's a logic there, and I said Kabbalistic reasons there. But these are all things that widen the knowledge base of people. Then you go to even the story of the Exodus. The story of the Exodus has a simple what happened, so you give the rough idea there. Then the more intelligent questioner will say, wait a minute, I don't understand. The Haggadah tells us, for example, that Lavan was more wicked than Paro, because Lavan attempted to vanquish Yaakov and the entire Jewish people before they were even born. And Paro said, let the girls live, just kill the boys. But Paro actually killed the boys, some of them. Lavan was a miserable failure. He did not succeed in what he wanted to do, and maybe that's a point also. That the attempt of Lavan and the attempt of Paro, their measures of success, that's in the hands of God. But their attempt is what we're comparing and contrasting. I could go on and on and on, and I won't. And I already see that I'm not leaving much time. Maybe we'll put on a little music. In fact, I think we'll do that. There's so much more. It's never ending, not with any show of Torah Tidbits audio, and not with a pre-Pesach show. I hope you were able to pick some little nuggets to share at your own Seder table from what I've been saying until now. So I'm going to say Shabbat Shalom, have a great Shabbat HaGadol, and Chag Sameach. Hopefully, I will also be able to do a show during Chol HaMoed. I am not sure if that'll work out. In either way, Lehishtamea, which means, that's the audio version of Lehitraot, which is why I keep using it. And here I mean either next week or the week after, or whenever. Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, Lehishtamea.
HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hoifter Himmel und der Erde Heine bist du
Echod mi oideia Echod ani oideia Echod Elokeinu Shuvan Shomayim Uvo Oren Shnaim mi oideia
Shnaim ani oideia Shneinu Choy Sabris
Echod Elokeinu Shuvan Shomayim Uvo Oren Shloisha mi oideia
Shloisha ani oideia Shloisha Ovois
Shneinu Choy Sabris
Echod
Abba ni yoideya, Abba imohoi.
Shloisha avoi, neinu choy sabris.
Echod elokeinu shebashamayim uvo'orem. Hamisha mi yoideya,
Hamisha ni yoideya, Hamisha chumshei toiro.
Abba imohoi.
Shloisha avoi, neinu choy sabris.
Echod elokeinu shebashamayim uvo'orem.
I got your heart,
got your.
I
be your soul,
but
you're
kalbo
dino
shakle shubro dio khale gadio
ayne
zabna bo bisre yuze ayne dum bay dum tab gadu khat gadio zabna bo bisre yuze ayne dum bay dum tab gadu khat gadio ibyo sunuro
I'm gonna go.